some of this epizootis going around that has inflicted a lot of folks with the cough and the cold and all of that, but we're sure glad to see you here, and good to see that William and Rihanna made it back safely from their visit with her folks in Indonesia, and it's just a wonderful day that we have to be able to come together and to meditate upon God and upon His Word and to offer Him our heartfelt worship and praise. As Jim noted, Psalm 149 indeed is a praise of Psalm, and you might have detected from the songs that Al chose that glory may have something to do with what we're going to be talking about this morning. Jim approached me a few weeks ago, and he said, you know, this first song that we sang today, this Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul, he said that would be a good song and a good thought for the day, because our lesson in Bible class this morning was about the glory of God filling the tabernacle, and that's been our memory verse for the last 3 or 4 weeks. And so I started working on that and thinking about it, and the more I dug into it, the more I realized that there was just a whole bunch of information here about the glory of God that I never really had given serious consideration to. I sort of scratched the surface a few times. But the more I dug into it, the more I realized that this is something that we really need to get a handle on, because it is so relevant to all that we read of about God and about His interaction with His people in the Old Testament, and especially as it relates to us and the New Testament. So I would encourage you to have your Bibles handy, because we're going to be looking at several passages in the Old Testament today about God's glory. And what I am striving to do is just sort of lay a foundation so that we get a little bit better grasp of this idea of a word that outside of the Bible and religious discussions, it's a word that we just are not familiar with. That is this word glory. It's not anything that we use ordinarily. But they did. They used the word often in other contexts. And so if we can sort of understand what the word meant to them, see how it was used in the Testament, I think it will enhance our understanding of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank Thee so much for Your revelation to us, for the Holy Spirit's work in telling us more and more about Thee, so that we can have a better picture in our mind of how great and how good and how powerful and how wise and how loving Thou art. Help us, Father, to understand better these facts about Thee so that we can live more effectively in this life. And we pray especially, Father, that You will bless us this morning as we look at what these concepts meant to the people of old. This is our prayer through Christ. Amen. I know the word is significant because when you do a word search, for example, in the New King James Version, you'll get 514 hits for the word glory. And that's just the word glory in the English translation. There are numerous other words that are part of the family of these words that, if you added them all up, I'm sure that there are well over 1,000 references to this idea of God and His glory. And it goes from Genesis all the way to Revelation. So it covers the whole spectrum of divine revelation. Now, other words besides the words glory that you're going to bump into, and Psalm 145 is a good one, and that's the reason I selected it, are words like majesty, honor, beauty, and so forth. So, again, this is something that is so pervasive in the Scriptures, and they contribute immeasurably to our understanding of God. God the Father, God the Son, as well as God the Holy Spirit. And I'm persuaded that the significance of this study and all of these different words and the families of words that we're looking at is especially relevant because it's not just factual information about God that we're dealing with, but the bottom line is, so what? I mean, really, that's the way that we approach the study of the Bible anyway, is, well, here are some facts, but so what? Well, the so what is that because of who God is, as it is manifested by these terms about majesty and glory and honor and so forth, it has a direct impact upon people's lives. And so the more we understand about Him, the more we're going to become what we ought to be and thereby become a partaker of Him. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4 says we become partakers of the divine nature. Now, we could read that and we say, oh yeah, okay. But how? Well, you know, what is it about God that gets in us? Well, again, it has to do with who He is and His attributes. And the song, "Heaven came down and glory filled my soul." Well, if glory is a word that applies to God and we're singing "glory fill my soul," what does that mean? Are they just pretty words? Well, you can see where we're going with this, that we've got a lot of territory to cover, so I better get on with the business at hand, or I'm not going to get through today or tomorrow. Okay. First of all, let's think just a moment about some of these words, and I picked out four of the key words in the Hebrew that are translated by the words glory, honor, majesty, and so forth, praise, magnify. Those are all words, and if you read the article in the bulletin, I've touched on some of this too, so we're trying to tie all this together. The most frequently used word that's translated glory or something akin thereto is the Hebrew word kabod, which the root word means heavy. You say, well, wait a minute, what does glory have to do with heavy? Well, except for two uses of this word, and it is used 376 times in the Old Testament, except for two times it's used figuratively. It doesn't refer to heavy. Well, one of the times, talking about Eli. Remember, Eli got so heavy that whenever he fell over backwards at the news of the death of his sons and broke his neck and he died? Well, that's one of the words heavy there. But all the other 374 times it's used figuratively referring to God or something to do with God. So obviously this is a very, very important word, and you'll find it translated by the words glory or glorious or honor or something like that. Now, when you think about heavy figuratively, we often use the word weighty. In English, we have an idiom, that's a weighty matter. Meaning, that's really important. That's got some substance to it. You know, it's not just fluff, as we say, or it's a weighty concept or a weighty idea. Well, that's kind of the idea of the word in the original as it's used figuratively to refer to God. In other words, here is something that is really meaty or weighty that you can relate to, and it should impress you. It should make an impact on you. And he is worthy of respect, of again, the word honor, that's the idea. Honor shows value. It shows that there's something that's important or impressive. Okay? Another word, the second most often used word, is the Hebrew word Adar, which is translated often by the English words great or majestic or magnificent. Now, kind of couple these thoughts. You know, here's something that's really impressive. Kabod. And so it's wow, it's great, it's magnificent. Adar. So you see how these ideas blend together. And then the third one, Hallel, means to shine. And you'll see it translated with words like magnify and praise. I magnify His name. Again, read the article about brightness and magnification. It's the idea is putting emphasis on. Well, if you've got a weighty matter that is great and majestic, you want to emphasize it. So you see, again, how these thoughts tie together. And then the fourth one is the Hebrew word tephara, which means to beautify or to glorify. And so you'll see that often used in the Old Testament. Well, again, this is not a vocabulary lesson, but I really think that if we get these concepts of the greatness and the majesty and the awesome nature of God and how, spiritually speaking, He is so beautiful, He is so wonderful, that it will help us. And let me give you a couple of verses to look at now. Psalm chapter 27, verses 4 and 5. Again, this idea of the beauty of God. And when we talk about beauty, we're not talking about that which the proverb writer says is, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Not that kind of beauty. You know, it's inherent beauty. Psalm 27, 4 and 5. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. For in the day of trouble He will conceal me in His tabernacle. Remember, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle? And so the idea is that here is a place that I can have a relationship with God where I can find comfort and where I can find protection. In the secret place of His tent, He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And the idea again is that of protection from God Almighty Himself. And it's conveyed in the word beauty there. So when we see it, when we see beauty, let's not think like we typically do in the Western world that we live in, of something that is just, whew, wow, you know, but something that is awesome, one who is worthy of respect and impressive. Because God's greatness is absolutely incomparable. And when I think about God's incomparable greatness, I'm immediately drawn to Isaiah chapter 40. I think perhaps the most expressive passage in all of the Bible about the greatness of God. Isaiah 40 and verse 12, the question is posed, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in the balance and the hills in a pair of scales?" Now, the reason he's posing this question is because the people were being drawn to idols. And they were worshiping them, and they were giving glory to idols. And so what he wants them to do is to say, okay, let's just step back here for a moment. And let's think about this. You've given honor, you've given glory to these things over here. Now, how do they compare to me, God's saying? All right, let's start with this idea of the creation. All right, who's done that? Who can even begin to brag about doing something comparable to creation? The creation. Well, obviously, the answer is none. And who taught him in the path of justice? Now, who's taught God? Well, nobody. God's taught us, but nobody has taught Him. Or in verse 18, to whom will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare Him to? Well, you just think about that one for a minute. What are you going to compare God to? You can't. There's nothing. There's nothing even close. There's no one. There's no power. There's no love. There is absolutely no way that you can make that comparison. Verses 25 and 26, to whom then will you liken me that I should be His equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created the stars, the one who leads forth their host by number, and He called them by name. Because the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one of them is missing. God's greatness, His majesty, His power, all brought into focus here as we think about the person of God. So, it's not surprising then that we find out that God's glory had, in fact, has been demonstrated to man. He wants us to know about who He is. And He's done it in so many stupendous ways as we think about it. Again, when you think about the creation, Psalm 19, written by the same psalmist who made many other statements about the glory of God. In fact, the more frequent. That kabod is found 64 times in Psalms. That's the most occurrences of the word in any particular book. Well, here's one of them, Psalm 19:1. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. Now, I bet we've read that no telling how many times, and you've probably heard it another 100 or 2 times from me, if not other preachers. But what does that mean? Well, again, when we think about the impressive nature of the person and the power and the beauty and the majesty and the wisdom and all of those things about God, then when we see that word glory, let's just plug all of that into it, and we look at the universe. And this is one we don't see when we walk out the front door. The Hubble telescope took this one way off out there, and who knows how many million light years away. And this is just one little speck of what's out there. The heavens are saying, "Look at God and how great and how awesome that He is." Psalm 104, another psalm that has a number of passages that express this fact. Look at it with me for just a moment. Psalm 104, and we'll start in verse 1. And the idea of this psalm, according to the notation, is that God cares for all of His creation. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with splendor and majesty." Majesty, splendor, those are two of the words that we talked about a moment ago. Verse 5, at the beginning of each stanza, I want to pick up the thought. "He established the earth upon His foundations, so that it will not totter forever and ever." The enduring nature of God's creation, because, again, He set it in place. He is the one that's in control, and it is there to serve His purpose until He's through with it. And then, as the Bible teaches us, we move on to another domain. But it's just mind-boggling when you stop and think about how awesome the creation demonstrates the glory of God. And then when you bring it down a little closer to home, verse 10, "He sends forth springs in the valleys. They flow between the mountains, and they give drink to every beast of the field." All that God set in place with the animals and the whole process of nature. Again, in 6 days from nothing, He brought all of this into existence. Is that not a weighty matter? Is that not impressive? Is that not speaking to the majesty and the power and the wisdom of the Almighty? Of course it is. Verse 14. "He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and the vegetation for the labor of man." Verse 24. "Oh, how, Lord, how many are Thy works! In wisdom Thou hast made them all. The earth is full of Thy possession." It all belongs to Him. We didn't make any of this stuff. Oh, we've rearranged it. We've taken a tree and we've sawed it up and we've stained it and put some varnish on it, and it's You know, and we took some other materials, oil and or cotton or wool or whatever, and we've made clothes and we've colored them. But it's still all of the resources that we have is what he put here. Now, so what? Again, now, verse 31, Psalm 104. Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in his works. He looks at the earth and it trembles, and he touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God when I have my being. The word praise there is another one of those words in our introductory comments. Again, the idea of who God is elicits a response from those who recognize who he is. Let my meditation be pleasing to him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. How does that describe your reaction to him? It's, as I said, it's mind-boggling when you really start to process all this. And I must confess that I have been guilty of sort of glossing over this concept of glory through the years. You know, I've done a little bit of study on it, put a few thoughts together. But really, when you get down and dig into it, it's just overwhelming. And we ought to think carefully about the glory of God as the Israelites did. And that's, again, what prompted this whole lesson. And it starts back, that is, as far as the Israelites are concerned, it starts back with what God has done for them. And one of the places that we're immediately drawn is at the Exodus, whenever they cross the Red Sea. Look at Exodus, the 15th chapter now, because this is the song that resulted from their deliverance across the Red Sea. It's called the Song of Moses. Exodus 15, first of all, look at verse 6. Well, go back to verse 2. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God. I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will extol him. Now verse 6. Thy right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Word majestic. One of those same words that's translated glory in other places. Thy right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Now skip down to verse 11. Who is like thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like thee, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Thou didst stretch out thy right hand, and the earth swallowed them. Talking about what happened to the Egyptians at the Red Sea. God's mighty hand. Been studying about that for 13 weeks, haven't we? But it's tied in to who he is, to his glory and his majesty and his power and his awesome works among his people. Further in the experience of the Israelites in the Exodus, the 16th chapter, whenever they got out there and were complaining that they didn't have any food, and he said he was going to give them manna from heaven and quail in the evening. Exodus 16, verse 7. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. Now when they saw the manna, what did they see? Oh, some of that kind of white-looking stuff that they were able to take, and they made some bread out of it. But that's not really the point. The point is that when they saw God doing that mighty deed, they were seeing the glory of God, his awesome person demonstrated in that action. So, whenever we read in Exodus chapter 40 how the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, they would immediately be thinking about things like this, about the Exodus, about the manna in the wilderness. And it wasn't just that there was that pillar of fire by night and that cloud by day that sort of occupied the space of the tabernacle. And so, oh yeah, okay, glory of the Lord, we got the fire, we got the cloud. No, again, think about Him, His person, His awesome nature. And it was demonstrated in other ways with regard to the tabernacle. For example, the instructions regarding the priest and the clothes that they would wear. Look at Exodus 28 with me, verse 2. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron and for your brother, for Aaron your brother, for glory and beauty. Now, again, that's just a bunch of fancy robes. But we have to connect it to the idea of the glory of God. Because later on we read in verses 40 and 41, again, about the tunics. And for Aaron your sons, you shall make tunics and you shall make sashes for them and caps for glory and beauty. And you shall put them on Aaron and your brother and on his sons with him. And you shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them that they may serve me as priest. Approaching this awesome, magnificent, beautiful God in His presence, you don't just sashay up to Him and, you know, casually in your, you know, ordinary clothes say, well, here I am, I'm ready to do some work. No, God is so special that He wanted them to be reminded of that because of the special way that they could approach Him and that they had to adorn themselves with these special clothes. And so God is so special, so magnificent, so majestic. We, when we approach Him, should approach Him with that attitude. But I'll tell you, one of the greatest, I think, tragedies of the modern day of religious activities in this world is that we have degraded God to such a level that He's just kind of like one of us. And there's nothing special about Him at all. And so it's no wonder that you've got so many places where people have such a cavalier and a casual and irreverent attitude towards God. And so we don't come to Him with anything less than an awe-inspired image in our minds of how great He is. Now, whenever they got around to building the temple and David accumulated some of the resources for that project, I want you to be impressed again with what the glory of God meant to those people. And again, it's not just a word that's spelled G-L-O-R-Y or K-A-B-O-D if you're spelling it in the Hebrew. It's who He is and what He means to them. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 is an account of where David contributed some resources to the project, and then the leaders, the rulers of the families, and other leaders among the people also contributed. And he details in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 2 and following, about how much gold. He contributed 3,000 talents of gold. At today's prices, that would be about $3 billion worth of gold. And then everybody else contributed 5,000 talents. Well, that's almost twice as much. You know, so you're talking, at today's prices, maybe $5 billion worth of gold. Now, why did they do that? Well, verse 6 says, they offered these things willingly. Now, to get an insight into what's going on in the people's minds and hearts in this whole process of accumulating these resources, read verse 10 with me and follow carefully because this is so, so instructive. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed art thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and forever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself head above all. It appears almost as if David ran out of words that he was searching for to try to describe his feeling toward God and what had motivated him and the people to make such an awesome contribution to the temple project. Verse 12, both riches and honor come from thee, and thou doth rule over all, and thy hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and we praise thy glorious name. I don't know if you were picking up on it, but there are a number of these words in this passage here. Glorious and greatness and majesty and honor and might, and those are all words that have to do with God's glory. Are you getting the feeling here that this is something that's really, really important? Well, it is. But you know, as great and magnificent and beautiful and awesome as Solomon's temple was, and I don't know, you know, if you could put a price tag on it. I said maybe, what, $5 or $6 billion worth of gold and silver and all the precious stones. No telling. But it pales in comparison to the ultimate expression of God's glory. And he alludes to that in a few places. And I'm just going to be able to introduce this concept because I'm just about out of time. And I've got a whole lot more that we need to study about and think about. And since next week starts the new quarter and we're to be studying about holiness, it really ties in because we just read there from 1 Chronicles 29 how David acknowledged how holy God is. Holiness and glory go together just like a hand and a glove. All right, Isaiah chapter 42, I want to introduce the idea. Isaiah chapter 42. This is what's typically called the first servant's song, and it's a description of the coming servant slash Savior. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. That is, I put who I am upon him. And he will bring justice to the nations. He will not cry or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. As a bruised reed, he will not break. He will not be disheartened. Verse 4. Now skip on down to verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. He says something's coming that's new. And it has to do with his glory. I'm not going to give it to anyone else. And it has to do with this one that he identifies as his servant. Now when you get to Matthew chapter 12, Jesus quotes this passage and he applies it to himself. So that introduces us to the idea that now Jesus is the ultimate expression of what God has in mind, and that is to manifest and demonstrate his glory to the world in the most awesome way. So, when we get to John chapter 1, for example, and we read about the Word and the Word who was with God, and the Word who was God. And then verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, that's Jesus, isn't it? We know it is because it specifically names him as that one. And the rest of the verse says, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father who is full of grace and truth. the whole essence of the being of God is manifested in the person of Christ in the flesh, demonstrating the glory of God in its most stupendous way. And you couple that with Colossians 2 and verse 9, which says, "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And there you have an introduction to the glory of God that was demonstrated in the person of Christ. And Lord willing, I want us to explore that next week. But I hope now that you have a better understanding, but more especially a better appreciation for the glory of God. And when we sing songs like "Glory to His Name," or "Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul," that those are not just kind of nice sounding words that we put a tune to and we sing about, but that really means something to you. Because His majesty, His weightiness, His beauty, His radiance is something that should humble us as we think about it. And in humility, then what God wants us to do is turn to Him in loving obedience so that we can then render to Him praise and service and respect and honor and all of those things that say, in essence, "God, you are so great. You are just so awesome beyond my wildest imaginations and my most vivid comprehension, and I want to serve you." And when we do that, according to Matthew 5 and 16, men see, and we then glorify God. Remember what Jesus said? "That men may see your good works and glorify your Father." Well, that's going to be another lesson. This morning, if you understand how great and how good and how loving God is, and that it was in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, that He said, "I love you," in such a great, magnificent way, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him will not perish but have eternal life. And Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." And Jesus also said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." God wants us to respond in obedience to Him on His promise, so that we can glorify Him because of His great love. Can we help you do that this morning? If we can in any way serve your spiritual needs, then let us know. Come forward while we stand and while we sing.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste.